Look at verse 1 where the Bible read, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. First being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." And in the book of Hebrews, the author is trying to illustrate how there's going to be a change from the Old Testament law into the New Testament, and how the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law, and how there's going to be changes from how you worship and serve God in the Old Testament into the New Testament. It's very dedicated to those that were Jews, those that were of Israel and were used to the Levitical priesthood. They're used to all the different laws, and they're trying to understand, well, how do we now worship God in spirit and in truth that Jesus Christ has come? And he's explaining a lot of different aspects of how the Lord Jesus Christ changed certain elements. And in chapter number 7, the Bible is emphasizing the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was before the law. And they have to use he uses a priest that's mentioned in the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 18. It's talking about Melchizedek, okay? And Melchizedek is this guy who just like, I'm sorry, Genesis 14. He just randomly just shows up. And you're just like, where did this guy come from? But the Bible doesn't just have accidental, you know, coincidental type things throughout it. There's a significance to it. And in chapter number 7, he's actually going to explain that particular significance. But we notice in verse number 2, the Bible says that Abraham gave a tenth part of all. So Abraham actually gave a tithe unto Melchizedek, you know, several hundred years before the law even existed. And he's going to contrast that with the law. And the word tithe, if you just look it up in a dictionary, it says a tenth of annual produce or earnings formerly taken as a tax for the support of the church and clergy. And the morning sermon I'm going to preach on the unchangeable tithe, the unchangeable tithe. And it's very important that we understand a lot of things that are going on in this chapter. And you could preach on this chapter in a lot of different ways, but it brings up tithing quite a bit. And there's a reason why it brings up the tithe, because specifically it's tied to the significance of who Melchizedek is. The fact that why would Abraham, who's essentially one of the greatest men on the planet at that time, why would he give a tithe to this other person? It's signifying the fact that Melchizedek is better than Abraham. And it's like, well, who's this guy? Who's the guy that's better than Abraham? You know, of all the people on the earth, I mean, Abraham's the father of our faith. I mean, Abraham's, walks with God. Abraham is, faithful. Abraham signifies God the Father when he sacrifices Isaac on the altar, as being the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, Abraham's a great guy. But it's trying to help us understand that Melchizedek's even greater than Abraham. Now, when it comes to tithing, the reality is that most people actually believe in tithing. I looked up a article. It says, according to a 2018 study by Lifeway Research that interviewed 1,010 Americans, 86% of people with evangelical beliefs say that tithe is still a biblical commandment today. And in fact, it says in this number, 87% of Baptist believers, 86% of Pentecostal believers, 81% of non-denominational believers share this position. So he's saying, in this article, most people actually believe in the tithe today. And why? Because it's a biblical doctrine. Because the Bible teaches it, the Bible emphasizes it, and it did not change whenever Jesus Christ came in and died on the cross. And in fact, if you believe that, you're going to have a lot of problems with virtually every doctrine you believe. You know, the people that would attack tithing, well, you're going to have to throw out virtually everything in the Old Testament too. And the people that actually embrace a lot of the Old Testament, you also have to bring in the tithe with it. There's no difference. You can't just pick and choose which parts of the Bible you like and the ones you don't like. No, you actually have to embrace all of it. And the portions of the Bible that changed, Hebrews actually outlines for us very clearly what did change. Now, let's keep reading. Look at verse number 4. Now, consider how great this man was. Now, who are we talking about? Melchizedek. He's saying, consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. So he's trying to say the reason why he's bringing up the tithe specifically is to just bring out the importance of who Melchizedek is. Who is this guy that even Abraham would decide to give him a tenth of the spoils? Verse 5, and verily, they that are the sons of Levi receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. So it also brings out the fact that the Levitical priesthood had tithing. It says in verse 6, but he, whose descent is not counted from them, received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Now, who's the he there? The he is Melchizedek. So he's saying Melchizedek, who is not of the Levitical priesthood, he's not a Levite, he received tithes of Abraham. And it says, blessed him that had the promises. Who's the him there? The him there is Abraham. Abraham is the one with the promise. Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. Okay? So Melchizedek, the priest, received a tithe from Abraham. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, who had the promise of the coming seed, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ is the root and the offspring of David? Because Melchizedek, I believe, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So you see how he's before and after Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, is what the Bible says. And I'm not going to go through all that doctrine. I'd love to, but okay. There's a lot of great doctrine in Hebrews chapter 7. But it says in verse 7, without all contradiction, the less is blessed, the better. Now, that's kind of a weird verse or sentence to just think of, but what it's basically saying is that nevertheless, you know, no doubt, the less, who's the less? Abraham is blessed of the better. Who's the better? Melchizedek. He's saying, without any contradiction, we all know who's better here, Melchizedek. Melchizedek is the one who is better, and he blessed Abraham, so the less is blessed of the better. That's what he's trying to say here. It says in verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. So the Bible makes a really strong point here to say that even though Jesus Christ doesn't descend down from heaven and literally open up his pocketbook and you put tithes into it, the way that you tithe to Jesus Christ, the way that you tithe to Melchizedek is by giving it to men. And specifically men that die. You know, every man that I know dies. It's appointed unto men once to die, then comes the judgment, right? So men here die. So the only way for you to give money to Melchizedek is to give it to man, is to give it to a person. Now there's some people, they're already, you know, they hate this doctrine, okay? They hate the doctrine of tithing. They hate what I'm saying. And I'll put out a name out there, this guy named Afshin Yakhtin, okay? Now some of you might know who I'm talking about, but basically there's this guy, he's like a YouTube, you know, loser. He tries to pretend like he's, you know, one of us or friendly towards us or whatever. And he just started a church out of nowhere. Makes me think of other people. Oh, yeah. Adam Fannin just rips on Afshin Yakhtin, and then he becomes Afshin Yakhtin. It's like, oh, okay. Interesting how that works out. But Afshin Yakhtin is just a self-appointed pastor. No, you know, he didn't get sent out by a church. Didn't have an... I think he actually called... I can't verify this. But I heard he called Donnie Romero and asked if he could come down here and basically just show up for a week and get ordained. And Donnie Romero's like, this is not a drive-through ordination here, buddy. You know, he called him No Covenant Baptist, and they had like an online, you know, feud or whatever. So that's who this guy, but this guy, he believes all kinds of weird false doctrine. He believes in like alcohol, like should be used in communion, and like he thinks wine is a blessing, alcohol. But also he rejects tithing. And, you know, when it comes to the doctrine of tithing, since it's under attack by a lot of people, I figured, well, let's just learn some of what do they say? Like, what's their reasoning or how do they try to get and wiggle out of tithing? So he says that tithing is bondage to the law and we're no longer under the law. Well, keep your finger because we're going to come back, but go to Romans chapter 7. And then he goes to Romans chapter number 7 to try and disprove tithing. He's trying to say, well, since tithing was part of the Old Testament law, and we're no longer under the law, ergo, tithing's not biblical. But first of all, we've been learning about a guy named Melchizedek. Melchizedek's not part of the law either. He's before the law. But secondly, that logic, you're going to have to throw out your entire New Testament, or Old Testament too. Just throw all of it out. But it says in Romans chapter 7, verse 6, he reads this verse, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Oh, ergo, all the Old Testament law doesn't apply. That is not what that verse said. Now, delivered is often a word that could be used in, you know, as synonymous with the word saved. You know, we're saved from the law. Now, how are you saved from the law? Well, there's a punishment that comes from the law. It's called death and hell. And you know what? We're delivered from that. We're no longer under that. Cursed be he that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, is what the Bible says. But you know, we've been delivered from that curse because Jesus Christ was our curse for us. He hung on the tree for us. He went down into hell for us. So now we're delivered from that. We're now under grace. And some people don't understand what that means to be delivered from the law, to no longer be under the law and now under grace. They think grace means no rules. That is not what grace means. In fact, you'd have to have rules for grace to even exist. Just think about it. What is grace? You don't get what you deserve. So whenever I sin and I don't get what I deserve, that's grace. What is law? What was the law? You get exactly what you deserve. I don't want to be under that. I want to be under grace. I want to get mercy. I want to have long suffering. That's why it's the better testament. Because we're no longer under the law, we're under grace. And Jesus Christ gives us grace. That's why it's so great. But let's understand this for a second. Look at verse 7. Let's just read like one more verse. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, when we read this, you might not apply it directly, but this is how Afshin Yakdin is applying it. He's trying to say that by teaching tithing in the New Testament, that's unscriptural. Ergo, that would be a sin. And he's saying, is the law sin? Is it a sin to get up here and actually use the Old Testament law to teach the people? God forbid, is what the Bible's saying. Now, go back to verse 1. Let's understand this chapter. I've already taught on this a little bit, so hopefully it can make sense. But it says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she should be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. The Bible teaches that when you are changed from being under the law to being under Christ, it's like being married to another. But here's the reality. Your first husband, the law, had no grace. Every time you messed up, every time you did something wrong, cursed. Just cursing and judgment and all kinds of things. Whenever you have the new husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever you're under grace, Jesus covers a lot of that for you. There's mercy, there's long suffering. That's why it's better. But the reality is they both have rules, and to understand what changed, we have to let the Bible tell us what changed. Jesus Christ did not get up and say, I died on the cross, so therefore tithing's not, you know, scriptural anymore. No, in fact, the thing that points to how significant Jesus Christ is the tithe specifically. That's what we have in Hebrews chapter number 7. Go back, if you would, Hebrews chapter number 7. Go back. Now that we're under the law to Christ, we have to figure out, okay, so what does that mean? That's why we have books like Hebrews that explain it to us. That's why we have books like Colossians that explain it to us, what changed and how it's different, and how we can interpret the Old Testament and understand that certain things of the Old Testament law, the meats, the drinks, the divers, washings, and the cardinal ordinances which were imposed on them until the time of Reformation, they've been fulfilled with Christ. But here's the thing, tithing didn't get fulfilled with Christ. Tithing was before the law. Tithing signifies who Christ is. And here's my question, if New Testament tithing is unscriptural, you know what that means? Melchizedek never receives tithes. I mean, it's all talking about how does Melchizedek receive tithes? Well, you have to give it to men. But if that's unscriptural, then you're basically saying Melchizedek, that priest could never receive tithes. It was just once for Abraham for no reason. But that's not what the Bible's teaching. He also says the Levitical priesthood is done away in Christ. I agree. But that doesn't mean that tithes, if you just took all of the Old Testament that was contained as far as Moses' law, in the book of, you know, going on the Mount Sinai. If you just throw all that out, guess what? You can still preach tithing. That's just one aspect of it, okay? But then what else are you going to be throwing out when you throw out the things that were taught by Moses? When he gets the Ten Commandments? So we just throw the Ten Commandments in the trash too? What other things in the Old Testament law do we not have mentioned multiple times in the New Testament do we just throw out? I mean, this is the kind of logic that you'd have to have. Jesus Christ said, when he's talking about the commandments that we're supposed to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, And we're supposed to love our neighbors ourselves. He said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. So what Jesus Christ told us that we have to do is to love God and love our neighbor. I've never met a Christian that argues with that. But he said all the law is subcategorized in one of those 2 points. You know what tithing is? Loving God. It's loving God. If you love God, then you're going to tithe unto him. And Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Well, here's my question. What are those commandments? I mean, what commandments do you have? Mike, here, I'll summarize it. Love God. Love God and love your neighbors yourself. That's the whole law. But here's the thing. Then you start getting the subpoints of what the law is, and they're like, oh, that's not loving. That's not the New Testament. It just shows that they have a heart issue. But he tells us that the Levitical priesthood is done away. That's great, okay? Because that doesn't change the tithe. There's certain things that just did not change. Look at verse 9. And as I may so say, Levi also receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If that for perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. So of course the law was changed. But here's the thing. Where does it say no more tithing? My Bible doesn't say that. My Bible does say in chapter 9 that there's no more, meats, drinks, divers, washings, and cardinal ordinances. It does say that. It also says that in Colossians. It also says in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 that it would be a doctrine of devils to refrain from eating any kind of meat. So the Bible is just completely consistent on that. But I don't see where it's telling me not to do the tithe. I don't have that in my Bible. And now let me illustrate this with one good point. But go to Matthew 5. I want to look at one more place. Matthew chapter number 5. Because if you throw out tithing with that logic by saying, well, Jesus Christ came and now we're not under the order of Aaron, we're under the order of Melchizedek, then you're going to have to throw a lot of other things out with it. And that's where you get in some weird doctrine. You get into the, non-evangelical land where you don't even know what they believe. They don't know what they believe. You try to ask them about Old Testament, some parts they like, some parts they don't. Just whatever's convenient. Whatever feels good, whatever sounds good. Basically, whatever society agrees the Old Testament law is good, that's good. And whatever society says it's not good, then that's not good. That's not scriptural. They just kind of pick and choose, and then they claim it's the Holy Ghost that's leading them. It's not the Holy Ghost that's leading, it's another spirit. Right. It's the spirit of the world. Yep. It's the spirit of the devil that's telling him, well, I don't feel convicted. Oh, the devil didn't convict you on that one, did he? Well, the Holy Ghost is going to convict you really quick because I'm going to read scripture and the scripture will convict you, okay? Matthew chapter 5, look at verse number 17. Verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now here's the thing. Christ completely fulfilled all of the pictures of him coming. But you know what? There's also Old Testament prophecies of the day of the Lord. There's also Old Testament prophecies of the millennial reign of Christ. There's also Old Testament prophecies of the lake of fire and all eternal judgment. All has that been fulfilled? Has that happened? So you know what? It's not been destroyed yet. So that means we need to elevate the Old Testament law. We need to understand the Old Testament law. And if I was going to throw out tithing, do you know what other doctrine I'd have to throw out? The death penalty. Wouldn't I? Oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross, so we don't have to have the death penalty anymore. Well, let me prove to you how the death penalty actually runs through your entire Bible. It's an unchangeable doctrine. Go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter 9. Let's go before the law. Okay, Genesis chapter 9, we're going to run through the Bible quickly because I just want to show how stupid this logic is to try and pick it. Tithing, that one was done away. Well, if you're going to use that logic, you're going to have to start throwing everything else out too. Throw it all in the trash. You can't just pick and choose which ones you like. And you know what? I find it seems like false teachers, they only like one of these doctrines apparently. Because if you ask all the non-evangelicals today, they love tithing. They preach tithing. But you know what? They hate the death penalty doctrine. They don't want to believe that one. And, somebody like Ashton Yacton, oh, yeah, he agrees with the death penalty doctrine. But, oh, wait, tithing, that's not biblical. Well, look, you can't have one and the other. You have to embrace all of it. It's either both or none. But you know what? You can't just pick and choose the ones that you like. So that's why I highlight this doctrine. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, what the Bible says, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Before the law even thought of existing, God told you that if someone committed first-degree murder, they should be put to death. The death penalty instituted. Why? Because the whole earth had been turned into violence. Because we see just having a mark didn't stop man from actually continuing to shed blood. They just continue to shed blood and blood and blood. And then God says, you know what? You need to just put these people to death. I saw a quote by Nancy Reagan. She said, "I think there would be more people alive today if we instituted the death penalty." I agree. That's some good preaching. Go to Exodus 21. Go to Exodus 21. That's the reality. If you actually love people, if you actually love children, if you love society, if you love your country, you're going to want to put these type of people to death. They're implacable. They can't be stopped. And you know what? If the deterrent is just a slap on the wrist, if the deterrent is just to hire an expensive lawyer, if the deterrent is just to be a celebrity, look, it's not going to stop very many people from getting murdered today. And I mean, it's going to get worse. They want us to turn our guns in. Murder's going to increase. That's a scary day. And look, there's parts of the world today that's already happened. Europe, it's already happened. And look, I mean, if the whole military just shows up my front door demanding my gun, I mean, I'm not going to necessarily have the shootout at OK Corral. You know, I'm not trying to say that I'm about to hand over my gun. You better come pry it out of my dead fingers. But, you know, I'm just saying, like, at the end of the day, if I have to pick, do I continue preaching the gospel or do I die for the constitutional right? I mean, I can get a lot of people saved still. But look, I'm not about to just volunteer my gun. Don't hear me wrong. You know, and a gun that you don't know that I have it. Amen. Right? Christ said, you know, to sell your cloak and buy a sword. So, you know, having a weapon is a good thing to do. You should have weapons, all right? I'm an advocate for weapons. I'm just saying at the end of the day, when push comes to shove, they can oppress me more than I want them to. Now, if they're going to come take my kid away, that's different, all right? My child, I'm not going to let you take my child. That's life or death for me. But, you know, a physical possession of mine, you know what? The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. So, you know, even in the book of Jeremiah, we see at times they were supposed to just turn themselves in under the Babylonians if they wanted to survive. That was God's will for them to turn themselves in. So, you know, at the end of the day, I'm not going to go start the revolution. I'm not going to start the, you know, French Revolution, the American Revolution. You know, I do believe that we should defend ourselves. And if a predator's coming, or some, you know, a gangbanger's coming. But at the end of the day, if the whole military shows up, I mean, you know, it's kind of futile at that point. You know, maybe there's another way to avoid that situation. Exodus chapter 21, look at verse 12. "He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death." The Bible emphasizes the death penalty. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Leviticus chapter 20. So we see the death penalty in Genesis chapter 9. We see the death penalty in Exodus chapter 21. We see the death penalty in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter number 20. And the Bible's saying, look, murderers should be put to death. You know what? It's not just murderers today. I think that's one that a lot of people would still kind of be like, yeah, murderer. Yeah, murderer should be put to death. What about this one? Leviticus 20:10. "And the man that committed adultery with another man's wife, even he that committed adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." The Bible says that adulterers should be put to death. You know what? You constantly see adultery destroying marriages, destroying families, and oftentimes, you know what would heal that marriage? Death. Being married unto another. You know, the former pastor committed adultery, and this guy says, "Why don't you think he should be put to death?" And I said, "I do. Donnie Romero should be put to death for the sin that he committed. It is worthy of death." And you know what? It actually helped the family move on. It helped the wife not be married to some loser or degenerate or some guy giving her diseases or whatever kind of filth and debauchery. Look, that's such a sin to the heart. Like, it's hard to even get over. I don't know how people get over it. But you know what? Death allows people to move on. Time can actually heal that wound. That's why it's actually a good doctrine. We should put adulterers to death. Amen. I believe everything that the Bible teaches. Look at verse 13, one that's, you know, even less popular society. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. It doesn't say whether it was consenting or not. It just says put them to death. You know, they say, well, if it's consensual love, why, that's not hurting me. Well, it's hurting me. I don't like it. I think it's gross. I think it's disgusting. It's filthy. It's abominable. The Bible says they should be put to death. I agree with the Bible. Now go to Proverbs chapter number 16. The timelessness of Proverbs. Proverbs is not really a book that's, you know, encapsulated by a specific time. It's timeless. Proverbs are always true. So we have before the law of the death penalty. We have during the law of the death penalty. We have the timeless books of Proverbs. The death penalty, look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. Notice that if you get in trouble with the law, it could cause you to die. Look at chapter 24, chapter 24. You say, I don't know if that was the death penalty. It was the death penalty. But let me give you a stronger example. Proverbs 24, verse 10. He says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Verse 11, if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? You know what that's saying? It's saying, hey, we found out your pastor's an adulterer, but everybody's kind of like, well, do we really know? Let's just kind of forget it. God's going to judge you. God's going to hold you guilty for not putting to death the murderers, the adulterers, the faggots today. God is looking at America, and he's going to hold us guilty for not executing his fierce wrath. His wrath should be put on these people that commit these type of sins, and he's angry with a group of people that will not put them to death. You know what they're going to suffer? Consequences, like AIDS, like STDs, like your children could potentially just be ripped from your arms and taken off into all kinds of debauchery today. There's constantly people that are, you know, having their children just stolen from them in broad daylight. You know what? If you put all the murderers and the pedophiles and the kidnappers to death, that wouldn't be happening. But look, you can be caught like kidnapping and being a pedophile, and you get like slaps on the wrist. You get probation. You get a year in prison. Just go learn how to do it even better. I mean, it's disgusting. Yeah, but owning a firearm illegally, you'll get 25 years in prison. Talk about calling evil good and good evil. Having a firearm is a constitutional right. That's good. They're calling good evil. And then they're saying pedophilia now is just a you know, preference. Not a preference. A preference of Satan. Go to Matthew. So we see the death penalty before the law, during the law, in Proverbs. Guess who else confirms it? Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 15. Why are you teaching this? Because it's important to understand the connection from all the Bible, whether it's tithing or not. This will help you understand the doctrine of tithing. It says in Matthew chapter 15, look at verse number 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Some people really hate this one. I mean, it really touches on the strings of some people's heart, you know, this guy. My Bible says, put the rebellious, you know, the stubborn children to death, and I agree with that. I've always agreed with that. When I was a kid, I agreed with it. I thought, there's some people, you know, I'm going to school with, this could probably apply to. Why? Because it's disgusting. I remember seeing a person that I grew up with. We were young. His mom was giving him instruction, and he disagreed with it. He literally slapped his mom across the face and swore at her. And like every hair on my neck stood up. I like turned red. I thought, I was like, she needs to beat the crap out of this kid, you know? And she apologized to him. It's like, put that kid to death. I mean, or at least have that as a statute, so then he would fear. He would think, oh. I mean, that's horrifying. You want to know why we have such bad people today? A lot of the bad people were like that to the parents. Parents need to put those kids, you know, in check. Don't let your kid ever do that to you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. My kids would only try that once. Let me just help you out with that. Go to Genesis, or go to Romans chapter 1. So we have Jesus even confirming the death penalty. And then we also have it in Romans chapter number 1. And the Bible even says, you know, it says curse here, but in another place, Jesus Christ is saying he that riseth up and smiteth his parents. If you're to hit your parents, that's so wicked, that's so evil. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We see the death penalty, but let me give you an even better one. Go to Acts chapter 25. Go back. Some people would say, oh, is that the death penalty? Yeah, it is the death penalty. Let's get an even greater one. You say, would the apostles agree with the death penalty, Pastor Shelley? I mean, did, you know, Paul was different than Jesus. Well, Jesus lifted up the death penalty. The Proverbs, Solomon lifted up the death penalty. We see Moses lifted up the death penalty. We see Noah lifted up the death penalty. What about the apostles, though? The apostles agreed with the death penalty. Let me give you a strong proof. Acts 25, verse 11. For if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You know what? He said, I agree with God's word. You know what? I do today. Hey, if I was a murderer, put me to death. If I was an adulterer, put me to death. If I commit, I'm not above the law. There's not an exception for me. I think God's word is perfect. And the Apostle Paul, he didn't say, well, if I've committed anything worthy of death, we're in the New Testament. Don't worry about that. He said, no, I refuse not to die. We ought not get, you know, he's taking it personal. The reason why people don't like the death penalty, because it applies to them. It's like, well, it's my dad. It's my brother-in-law. It's my uncle. It's my cousin. Put him to death. The Apostle Paul said, even if it was me, put me to death. Why would he say that? Because he knew he didn't do anything worthy of death, first of all. But second of all, because he believes the Bible. He believes the doctrine. The death penalty is everywhere. It even happens in the millennial reign of Christ. When he brings all those his wicked servants before him, he says, slay them. Slay them. It's everywhere. Now, at a point, death will end, okay? When we, you know, their death will no longer be an enemy. But go back to Genesis chapter number 28. Let's see the same thing with tithing. Why prove that, Pastor Shelley? Because tithing and the death penalty are going to have the same tie. They're before, during, Proverbs, Jesus, and the apostles, all right? Let's get some doctrine here. Genesis 28, verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Notice that Jacob gave tithes to God way before the law. Now, some people, I haven't gotten through all of my notes yet, but the Bible makes it clear that when you tithe, it's supposed to be of your increase, and it's supposed to be the increase of all thy substance. Now, some people would look at this and they'd say, well, Jacob said, if you bless me, then I'll tithe. Ergo, it's not a commandment. But here's the thing. If you don't make any money, how can you tithe? Let's see. If you only go into loss, you can't tithe. What is Job tithing on in the middle of that book? He doesn't have anything. He lost it all. So you know what? If you get blessed, that's going to give you opportunity to tithe. It's not that hard to figure out. Oh man, if you bless me. And you know, one way, I'll give you a practical example. I had started a rental property company with some of my family members. And when you study the Bible, it's pretty clear that, especially in the Old Testament, a lot of times how they would tithe is on a yearly basis or even on a three-year basis. So you basically evaluate how much have I increased from this year to the next. And then they would tithe on it. So what my company would do, I would look at my balance sheet and whatever my net worth increase was for that year, I would write a 10% tithe check on. It wasn't like on a daily transaction. I mean, rental properties and all that stuff, that's not really an easy way to quantify tithing and all that. But if you could just look at your increase. But guess what? If one year we had a net loss, there's no tithe. So if God blesses me, I'm going to give you a tenth of all. That's not saying, well, it's not a commandment. That's just saying, look, I need to be blessed in order to tithe. If you have 10 sheep and you have 5 the next year, what are you going to tithe on? But if you have 10 sheep and the next year you have 100, okay, now you can tithe 10 sheep. Now you can give a tenth of all, saying, you know what, God, bless me, and I'm going to be faithful unto you. I'm going to be faithful in tithing unto you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter number 12. Another thing, if I, let's say I have, you know, $50,000 in my savings account, and I move that money from my savings account into my checking account, I'm not tithing on that. I didn't increase, I'm just moving money from one hand to the other, okay? We're talking about increase. Okay, so we're talking about getting new money from going out and working or having money coming unto you. That's the increase of all thy substance, okay? So that's how you gain. It says in Deuteronomy 12, verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. Thither shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes and your heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which you vow unto the Lord. So notice he clearly says this is a commandment to bring in the tithe. So in the law, it's very clear, right? I mean, we see Jacob, he's tithing, the law is tithing. Go to Proverbs. Go to Proverbs. Again, a timeless book, a book outside of the fines of, you know, the Old Testament law given to Moses. And you know what's interesting about that? You know what you're not going to be finding in the book of Proverbs? Commandments about the meats, drinks, divers, washings, cardinal ordinances. Isn't that strange? The things that change aren't brought up. It's timeless morality. It's timeless truths. It's things that just are just true, period. He didn't write Proverbs and say, we have to understand the context. They're usually pithy one-line phrases that just have so much truth and so much wisdom in them because they're timeless. Proverbs, look at chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall be burst out with new wine. The Bible says that you're supposed to honor the Lord with thy substance. Now here's the question. Who's the Lord? Oh yeah, he's Melchizedek, isn't he? How does Melchizedek receive that money? You have to give it to men that die. That's what Hebrews 7 already told us, isn't it? And we're supposed to honor the Lord with all of thine increase. How about Jesus? Did he confirm tithing? Go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. It's going to be really hard to wiggle out of this. Hey, before the law, tithing. During the law, tithing. In the timeless book of Proverbs, tithing. Jesus, tithing. The apostles, tithing. I mean, just everybody's tithing. But it's unbiblical. It's unscriptural. You know, it's done away with in Christ. Well, okay, let's just take out the law part. We still have like 7 other parts. I mean, what do you need? Matthew 23, verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you paid tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Notice, he's saying, hey, you tithing on the smallest things? Great. You ought to do that. But you ought not omit the weightier matters of the law, too. And you know what that tells me? That tithing is a lesser doctrine. It's not the most important doctrine. And a lot of churches, they'll teach that tithing is the most important doctrine. Now, that would not be scriptural. What's more important is salvation, judgment, faith, the gospel. Tithing's pretty, I mean, prominent in the Bible. I mean, I can find a lot of verses on it. We can't even look at all of them, okay? But at the end of the day, it's not the most important doctrine. There's other doctrines that are more important. But you know what? The Bible tells me that I'm supposed to teach every doctrine as it's the most important. Even the least commandments are extremely important, and we're supposed to follow all of God's commandments, not just the top 10, not just the top 15, all 100% of them, every single one. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 7. So we see tithing before the law, during the law, in the book of Proverbs, Jesus, he uplifts tithing, and we even have in Hebrews chapter number 7, we have direct mention of tithing. It says in verse 8 again, we'll read it, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. Now, in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ is already up in heaven. He's already the priest. How is he receiving that? Because they're giving tithes to people. Because they're giving tithes to men. He's already receiving it. Now, go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to go through a few more points this morning I looked up some other reasons why, you know, they say tithing is just unbiblical or unscriptural, which is foolishness because I already proved without a shadow of a doubt. But here's the thing. You could do one of two things. You could reject all of the Old Testament together, at least you'd be consistent, or you can embrace all of it except for that which is stated directly is no longer in effect, has been changed. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know what? You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, I like the tithe one, but I don't like the death penalty one. Or if you're weird like Ashton Yackton, you like the death penalty one, but you reject the tithing one. That guy's just a weirdo. You know, I don't know what to think about him. But some people would say, well, you keep using the Old Testament to prove the tithe. Yeah. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. You know what? The Bible tells us that the Old Testament is written for us. Look at Hebrews chapter, or 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Ah, Apostle Paul, why do you keep bringing up these Old Testament stories? Verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Why would God give us so much doctrine about tithing and then be like, just joking? Well, it was before the law, it was during the law, it was in the book of Proverbs. Jesus, you know, even emphasized it, but in the New Testament, it just magically disappears. Oh yeah, all those Old Testament pictures and all the things they're telling us were for our admonition. And the few things that were done away, like sacrificing a lamb, is symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for us. What is the significance of them giving tithes? How is that fulfilled in Christ dying on the cross? It wasn't. There is no symbolism there. The symbolism that we have in Hebrews chapter 7 was telling us that Melchizedek is better than Abraham. That was the symbolism that we were getting. That's what it was teaching us. But go view it to Genesis chapter 14. Don't ever get this stupid attitude that, well, that's Old Testament. Great. That's what I think when someone says, have you seen this in the Old Testament? Oh, man, I better change my opinion. I better change my mind then, if that's what the Bible says. I love all the Bible, not just the parts that sound cool or the parts that fit my agenda or that are convenient for me. Now, this is what some people I've heard say. Abraham never tithed on his own personal property or livestock. So they say whenever he came to meet, you know, Melchizedek, it wasn't his. So he's not tithing on his money. Well, let's understand this. Genesis chapter 14, the story that we've been reading about, verse 17. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe lashet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. So basically, this is their argument. They're saying, well, since Abraham didn't keep any of those possessions, he just let the king of Sodom have it, well, that's not an example of tithing because he wasn't giving of his money. But wait a second. What is tithing? Of all thine increase. Okay, so think about this. If I already have a set amount of money and nothing changes, why would I tithe? But you know what? All of a sudden, I get a bunch of spoils from war. You know what that is? Increase. And then you know what he did? He gave a tenth of the increase unto Melchizedek. Why, when you just go out to war and you come back, would all of a sudden you need to tithe on what you had before? That didn't change. The only thing that changed was what came in. So let's say you're a multimillionaire. Let's say you have $10 million in the bank. And this year you make $10,000. You know how much money you tithe on? $10,000. You don't have to tithe on the $10 million you have in the bank. That's your money. Do whatever the heck you want with it. I don't care, you know? But at the end of the day, why this argument doesn't even make any sense. When Abram comes back, of course he's not going to tithe on things that are already his. He's going to tithe on the increase. He's going to tithe on the spoils. And you know what? The opposite's true too. If you got $10 to your name and you get $10 million coming in 1 year, you got to tithe on that $10 million. That's how it makes sense. Another way I can look at this would be a practical application. If I put money aside in my 401k from my paycheck, okay? And here's the thing. I tithe on my gross paycheck, which I don't get. I don't have any. I'm talking about like previously, my former lives. No, I'm kidding. Whenever I have a secular job and they're taking money out and putting in my 401k, I tithe on the gross. So if I were to move money from my IRA account into my personal bank account, I'm not going to tithe on that because it wasn't an increase. It was already my money. So what do I tithe on? All the increase of thy substance. So whatever it is that's increasing, that's what you would tithe on. That's what you give unto the Lord, and that's how he's going to bless you. Does that make sense? That's why this argument doesn't even make sense. The Bible says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So the commandment of tithe is on your increase. When you go out and you work a job and you get new money coming in, you would tithe on that. If your goods multiply and grow and expand, you would tithe on that. And sometimes it's going to be, you know, in a series of year or a couple years or whatever. I mean, if I had an investment and it was making money, maybe I wait until I collect on that investment to tithe on it. But at the end of the day, it's increase specifically that's being the tithe, okay? Now, go to Genesis 28. Go forward just a little bit again. Because they would say, well, here's the thing. Jacob wouldn't tithe unto God, blessed him first. We already read this, but I'll just read, you know, one more verse there. We'll read it one more time. It says in verse 20, and Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Did he say of all that I have, of all that thou give me? Why? Because we tithe on the increase, we tithe on what the Lord gives us. Now, do you think if you're being faithful to what God gives you, God gives you something, you tithe on it. Do you think God wants to give you more? Think God wants to bless you more? And all the things that you constantly get increase on, you're not honoring him with the first fruits of your increase. What is he going to do unto you? Now, go to Hebrews chapter 7. Don't go there. Go, if you would, to Exodus 21. Another fourth point, they say only Levite priests could collect tithes, and there's no Levites today. Well, first of all, Melchizedek collected tithes before, you know, Levi even thought about being a person. He was just in the loins of his father. So that's stupid. But he does receive tithes. Melchizedek receives tithes. That was the whole point. He's saying, hey, we're not getting tithes to the Levitical priesthood. We're giving tithes to the Melchizedek priesthood. How do I give money to the Melchizedek priest? Not by giving it to the Levites. By giving it to men that die here in the New Testament. That's how the Lord Jesus Christ receives it. Number five, they said only food products from the land were tithable. And in number 6 point, money is never a tithable commodity. So this is a weird argument that I've heard. They say, well, in the Old Testament, you don't understand, Pastor Shelley. Every time they tithe, it was a sheep. Every time they tithe, it was a, you know, a cow. And in the New Testament, you guys aren't trying to bring the cows and sheep in, which, heck, bring one in. I don't care. We'll eat it. But he's saying money was not being tithed, and today you just tithe money. Well, you know, in certain times throughout the year, money has had no value, and only goods have been used to trade and had value. Sometimes money turned into monopoly money. You know, that $1 bill that you have in your wallet technically has no intrinsic value. I mean, it's nothing. There's nothing stopping the government from just tomorrow just saying, you know what, all paper currency is worth nothing. Everything has to be done online. That's going to happen. They could even just say we're worth nothing, and then you know what will have value? Your house, you know, your goods, your guns, ammo, your cow, your chicken, you know, your horse. Those things have, it's your money. Let me prove this from the Bible, okay? Your livestock is your money. Exodus 21, verse 20, it says, And if a man smite his servant or his maid with a rod and he die under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he continue a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his money. You know, the Bible says that the servants you have are your money. That's part of your goods. That's part of your money. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Or no, go to Exodus. Stay there for a second. Look at verse 33. And if a man shall open a pit, or if a man shall dig a pit and not cover it, and an ox or an ass fall therein, the owner of the pit shall make it good and give money unto the owner of them, and the dead beast shall be his. So notice, if you lose, you know, an animal or livestock based on your negligence, you know what you'd give him in return? Money. Why? Because they're equivalent. You know, all your goods have some kind of monetary value. And he's saying, look, people could be representative of money. Livestock can be representative of money. Go to Deuteronomy 14. But it's crystal clear that the tithe, obviously, when they would bring in an animal sacrifice, it's still representative of money. And today, it makes sense that we wouldn't have an animal sacrifice because Christ is our sacrifice. He is our lamb slain, okay? So obviously, you're not going to bring that. In 2 Chronicles 31, I'll read for you. It says, as soon as the commandment came abroad, the children of Israel brought in abundance the first fruits of corn, wine, and oil, and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. So he's saying, look, they tithe everything. So you're telling me if I got more money, I wouldn't tithe on the money? Of course you would. They tithe on literally everything. It's just the fact that some people might not have any physical money. They might only have goods because they would trade. There's a thing called trading, okay? They would trade certain commodities for other commodities. There's even commodities trading. You're going to tell me that's not money today? You're going to tell me those commodity traders don't make any money? That's a fool. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, and of thy wine, and of thy oil, and the firstlings of thy herds, and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then thou shalt turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place where the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now here's the thing. What are they doing? You live really far away, and you have all these goods, but it's just going to be too impractical to travel with them to Jerusalem. It's going to take too long. They're not going to survive for whatever reason. So you just sell them there. You bring your money to Jerusalem. Now, here's the thing. If we just, at this point in time, let's go all the way back. We're all traveling to Jerusalem together, and we all got a bunch of money. We got a bunch of shekels, okay? And we walk into the temple, and we just lay this huge pile of shekels. You know what's going to happen to that Levite? He's going to die. Because you know what? He doesn't have Amazon Prime. He can't just, you know, there's not just a store right next to the temple. How is he, who lives in the temple literally, going to eat and drink? Oh, he's going to eat and drink off the tithe. So you know what? When they come in, they're going to convert their money into oxen and sheep and wine and all the things that they're going to eat and drink and bring them into the temple. So you know what? The Levite can eat and drink. Because there's not a 7-Eleven on the corner, okay? There's not Kroger down the street. They can't just have Amazon Prime deliver some groceries. Now, obviously, you know what our church does? We receive the money and then we turn it into goods. It's not any different, my friend. Why would you think that, oh, it's, you know, just because they brought a sheep under the Levite, it wasn't money? That's stupid. That's just because you don't understand how the Bible works. I want to go to another place. Go to Leviticus. Leviticus 27. You even see constantly throughout the Old Testament, the kings, they would have chests where they would actually deliver money for their offerings, their tithes, whatever. Whenever the house of the Lord would be destroyed, Josiah and other godly kings, when they wanted to repair the house of the Lord, they'd have them bring money, and then the Bible says they would literally hire masons and carpenters to come in and repair the house of the Lord. They're using the money. This is a dumb argument to say, well, it was, you know, only sheep back then, ergo New Testament tithing's unbiblical. No, that's not what the Bible's teaching. Let me give you a really good example, though, okay? Leviticus 27, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when a man shall make a singular vow, the persons shall be for the Lord by thy estimation. So in Leviticus 27, it's a very great chapter. It's talking a lot about the value of certain people and their goods and their commodities and how they're supposed to be valued. They're valued by the priest. And he gave a particular value for people for their service. Now, it says in verse 9, if you skip down a little bit, talking about beasts, he says, and if it be a beast, whereof men bring an offering unto the Lord, all that any man giveth of such unto the Lord shall be holy. He shall not alter it, nor change it, a good for a bad, or a bad for a good. And if he shall at all change beast for beast, then it and the exchange thereof shall be holy. And if it be any unclean beast, of which they do not offer a sacrifice unto the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. And the priest shall value it, whether it be good or bad, as thou valuest it. Who art the priest? So shall it be. But if he will at all redeem it, then he shall add a fifth part thereof unto thy estimation. So what is the Bible teaching here? Basically, you're supposed to honor the Lord with the first fruits of thine increase. So it's possible that, hey, you have a sheep, or you have a goat, or you have a cow, and it's part of the first fruits of thy increase. You're supposed to take it to the Levites, and you're supposed to give it to them. They're supposed to have that cow. But maybe you've named it, okay? It's Betsy, you know. And you and Betsy have a special connection, and you're like, you know what? I want Betsy. You know what? I don't want to give Betsy for whatever reason. He's saying, okay, you bring it to the priest, and the priest will value Betsy. Now, how much do cattle go for today? $2,000? What's a good cow? Anybody? Can I get a $5? Can I get a $10? Let's say $2,000, okay, or $2,500 for a cow today. You know, he says $2,000. Then you have to give the priest that much money plus a fifth. So you'd have to give on top of that 20% more. So you'd have to give him $2,400 to redeem Betsy. So if you just like Betsy enough, you know what? You could say, you know what? I'm just going to give you $2,400 and then have Betsy. Oh, but they never gave, you know, they never gave money to the priest. Yes, they did. Whenever they liked something that they didn't want to have to give unto the Lord, they would redeem it. And when it came to people, they didn't offer the people in physical sacrifice. They had to redeem them, whether with sheep or oxen or with money. Your firstborn child, you're like, I want to keep that one. So you'd have to redeem it with an animal sacrifice, okay? But to say that they never gave tithe of money is provably wrong in the Bible over and over and over again. Go to verse 14. And when a man shall sanctify his house to be holy unto the Lord, then the priest shall estimate it, whether it be good or bad, as the priest shall estimate it, so shall it stand. And if he that sanctified it will redeem his house, then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his. Now, in all fairness, at the beginning of this chapter, he's only talking about a vow. What's a vow? A vow would just be you're looking at Betsy, or you're looking at some kind of good, or you're looking at your house, and you say, you know what? I want to give this unto the Lord. But maybe Betsy's a good milk cow, and you really like her, and you know what? I want to go get her later. Then you have to come, and you have to pay the money. Maybe you dedicate your house to the Lord for a season, for a couple years. You say, you know what? I'm going to let the Levites live here. I'm going to let the Lord use it. But you say, you know what? I want my house back. Then you have to come, and you have to give not only the price, plus 20%. You have to give plus 20% of what of the estimation, so then you can redeem it back, and you can have it back unto you. But he also says this about tithing specifically. Okay, look at verse 27, or go to 30, just go to 30, and then we'll go back. Verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if any man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. So he's saying, look, if you have a tithe and you want to redeem that tithe, you have to pay the extra 20%. Of course, they're paying money here. Now, there was some ways that you could not pay for it. Look at verse 27. And if it be of an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to thine estimation, and shall add a fifth part of it thereto. Or if it be not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to thy estimation. Notwithstanding, no devoted thing that a man shall devote unto the Lord of all that he hath, both of man and of beast, and of the field of possession shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted thing is most holy unto the Lord. None devoted, which shall be devoted of men, shall be redeemed, but shall surely be put to death. Now, this is a very significant verse. Why? Because we have a guy in our Bible named Jephthah. You know, and Jephthah devotes whatever comes out of his house to meet him. At the end of the war, it's devoted unto the Lord and it's going to be sacrificed, and his daughter comes out. You know, the Bible makes it very clear that he did the sacrifice. He performed his oath. He performed his vow unto the Lord. But you know what's better than that is the fact that God had devoted the Lord Jesus Christ to death for us. And you know what? He couldn't be redeemed. When he's on his knees begging in the Garden of Gethsemane, God couldn't pay 20% on top for that to redeem him. Nope. He had to be put to death. It was most holy unto the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ was the most holy sacrifice given unto us so that we could be redeemed. We're redeemed. You got to learn about redeeming in the Old Testament. Well, what's that all about? It's about Jesus Christ literally redeeming you from your sins so that you could go to heaven. And he paid the ultimate price that you can't put a price on it. It was priceless. It was the most holy dedication. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm almost finished for this morning. Oh, you never gave money. Well, you're just ignorant of the Bible. You're just stupid. Of course they gave money. And even if they gave a sheep or an oxen, that's money. Even if they gave a person, that's money. Here's one. Christian converts were never asked to tithe anything to the church. That's a weird argument. Okay. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Whenever you start making doctrines like this, you have to apply them for a second and just see if it makes any sense. Well, the Christian converts, they're not, you know, emphasizing tithing throughout the New Testament. Okay. This is the same argument you get from pre-tribbers when they say the church is never mentioned from Revelation chapter 4 to verse 21. Ergo, they're not there. That's the logic you'll get from a lot of pre-tribbers. Oh, just because the word church is never mentioned between Revelation 4 and Revelation 21, that means they're not part of the tribulation. Is that actually jive with Scripture, though? Of course not. Of course they're there. They're the saints. Just because it doesn't use the word church doesn't mean that they're not there. Here's one. The word homosexual is never mentioned in your Bible. Isn't that an argument people use? Oh, I guess that means that it must not be a sin then, because that word is not found. Well, it has men with men. Well, it has sodomite. What about those words? The word Bible is never mentioned in your Bible. You better etch that off the front. How about this one? Men and women's clothing distinctions are not mentioned again in the New Testament. Oh, I guess we better not do that one. Let's all cross-dress. Look, you better run away from this church if I'm dressing a skirt. Get out. You know. Oh, it doesn't mention in the New Testament. Better just throw that one out. I mean, this is the logic that they're trying to come at you with. Oh, tithing's unbiblical because, you know, certain people in the Bible weren't, you know, it didn't mention it to them again. Well, how many times did it have to mention to you? Because I'm sure if it mentioned to every time, you know, every New Testament epistle, it was like, well, it didn't mention Revelation. You know. Well, it didn't have my name next to it. You know, whatever stupid argument. Tattoos are not mentioned in the New Testament. Let's just go start a tattoo parlor like Mark, you know, Driscoll. Bestiality, not mentioned again in the New Testament. Well, I guess all these things are fine then, right? I mean, if we apply that logic, but if you just think for one second and realize it doesn't have to be constantly mentioned in the New Testament for it to still be a biblical doctrine. That's why he gave us the verse that said, hey, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you could realize, oh, all of that still applies, doesn't it? Yeah. Last one. Levites' only occupation was serving God in the temple. Ergo, tithing's not biblical. But here's the problem with Afshin Yakton. He doesn't do full-time Christian service. Now, here's the thing. Some people attack that term, but the Bible teaches that some people should, as their occupation, only serve the Lord, even in the New Testament. In the Old Testament law, we had the Levites. They weren't supposed to have, you know, just their day-to-day jobs and do all their normal stuff. They were supposed to be continually serving in the temple, continually serving Christ. And you know what? In the New Testament, it emphasizes that there should be some people striving to serve the Lord continually. We see that in Acts chapter number 6. We have, hey, they're looking out men to do some of the daily administration so that they can be constantly given to the Word of God and to prayer. That sounds like constantly doing the work of the Lord. Now, I have a lot more notes than I want to go through, but go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. In Numbers, the Levites did the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. In Nehemiah, we actually see a time where Nehemiah comes in the house of the Lord and it had been forsaken because they weren't bringing in the tithes, so they didn't have any of the money. So all the Levites had fled, is what the Bible says. They had fled to their lands. It says, and I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled, everyone to his field. So what happens? When you stop tithing, the house of the Lord gets forsaken. The things of God don't go on in full strength. They're not being taken care of the way they should be. Why? Because these people are distracted. They're doing other things. And the reality is, if you have the mindset that no pastor, that no deacon, that no evangelist could ever be paid, you know what's going to happen? A lot less for the Lord. But here's my question. What's the purpose of our life? Is our purpose of our life to have secular jobs and to live in the world and be of the world? Or is it here to serve God? Why would we want to forsake the things of God? Why would we want the things of God to be on the back burner? Don't we want those things to be emphasized? Don't we want those things to be going full strength? I mean, in my opinion, that's what I want. Now, obviously, when I went in and started a church in Houston, I wasn't paid a dime. In fact, I'm having to, like, feed this thing, okay, at the trough. But at the end of the day, you know, things weren't going as fast or as strong as they possibly could have because I'm distracted with a secular job. And you know what? It's possible that this church, I may not be able to, you know, sustain myself at some point in time. And that's fine because I'm going to preach the Bible, period. I don't care if everybody walks out. I don't care what happens. And you know what? If I have to get 10 secular jobs, I'll do it. But at the end of the day, if I don't have to, you know what's going to happen? The Word of God's going to increase. The house of the Lord is going to go strong. Now look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth to warfare any time at his own charges? Who planted the vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? That's a great question. Hey, when he was talking about caring for oxen, that Old Testament law, oh, just throw that out because that's Old Testament. Oh, no, the Apostle Paul said, you know that was written for? Me. New Testament apostle. Wake up. It's written for him. It's written for the apostles. It's written for now. He's saying, hey, is he saying this for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown in you spiritual things, is it a great thing we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So he's saying, hey, in the Old Testament, you know why they're bringing in the tithe for the Levites? So they could do the service at the altar. So the temple wasn't forsaken. So the sacrifices of God weren't forsaken. And then he says, look, in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. The Bible is saying, look, those guys that are the ministers now, it's the same as Aaron. Now, there's been a change of the priesthood. I'm not a Levitical priest. You know what? I'm under the priesthood of Melchizedek. I'm not that priest. Jesus Christ is that priest. But I'm an under-shepherd under that system. He's the high priest. And you know what? We have the priesthood of the believer in the New Testament. But, you know, according to the Bible, I'm a bishop. I'm an elder. I'm a pastor, according to God's word. And the ministers that, you know, that preach the gospel, according to the Bible, should live of the gospel. That's what God has ordained. That's what God has decided. But if people don't tithe, if nobody tithes, That's not going to happen. If nobody's bringing in the money, if they're not bringing the tithes and the offerings in, then that can't happen. The work of the Lord will be dampened. Now go to one other place, Malachi chapter 3, and we'll finish. 1 Timothy 5, the Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." Now, if you're supposed to give the elder, the pastor, okay, a double portion, a double honor, but you have no money, how does that work? You also obviously have to have money in order for that to even be a possibility, and you're supposed to give him that because he's worthy of it. And notice you're not supposed to muzzle the ox. Just like whenever they came to the temple, they didn't just all pile a bunch of coin. They brought in the sheep, and they brought in the cows. And you know what? God even told them specifically, you better bring in the best. You bring in the firstlings, the ones that have no blemish. I mean, these guys were not eating, you know, the refuse. They weren't eating the poor portion if they're doing what God said. They're supposed to be eating the best, the greatest, the cheapest of the offerings, the finest of the flour, the best thing. And, you know, that's a picture of the fact that they have a double portion in the New Testament. They're worthy of double honor according to the New Testament. Now, last place I want to turn, Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. "For I am the Lord, I change not." Now, who have been learning about? Melchizedek, who has an ever, you know, a priesthood forever after the order of Melchizedek. That's the Lord. He changes not. "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." According to the Bible, God is going to bless you when you tithe unto him. And when you don't tithe unto him, the Bible says you are cursed with a curse. There's not a neutral way to worship God. You're either getting blessing from God or you're getting cursing from God. God is a God of extremity. And let me tell you, the doctrine of tithing, I've never had a problem with. Never. I've always tithed. I've always laid money aside. When I made a lot, when I made little, when I was in college and I literally had no money. I mean, I had so little money. I mean, my grandfather and my dad would constantly make fun of me because when I went to the gas station, I could only put like 5 gallons in my truck. You know, I couldn't afford to fill it up. So they would mock me saying that I had so little money, I couldn't even like fill up my truck. I would just bum rides, eat ramen noodles. I mean, but you know what? Whenever I would go and do a job, I would lay 10% aside and I would give it to the Lord of all the increase that I had. And even when I had a business, I always laid 10% aside. And you say, why do you say that? It's not to brag on me. It's not to say I'm better than you. It's to say this. You know what? I've never struggled financially. You say, why do you think that? I think it's because of constantly tithe. Now look, there's been times where I have a lot, and then there's been times where I had less. I mean, it's been a roller coaster, but what I'm telling you is I've never struggled financially. And you know what? I don't think God is going to let you just constantly just go down the drain financially when you're honoring him with thy substance and with thy first fruits. When you're a diligent steward of the things that he's giving unto you. I can give you personal anecdotal evidence of saying, look, it's possible that I could. Job struggled financially. He didn't do anything wrong. So I'm not saying it's not possible, but I'm saying the reason why I think that is because I've always honored the Lord with all my substance, with the first fruits of my increase. There's been one time where I wasn't tithing on a weekly basis in my life. It was because I was transitioning churches. I didn't really know where to go. And so what I did is I just kind of laid it aside every week, every month. And then eventually when I found a church that I thought they at least have the gospel right, I just gave all my money to them. But there was never a tithe. And look, that's a biblical precedent. The Bible talks about laying aside your tithe or waiting and then giving it unto the Lord. But, you know, at the end of the day, I was always going to set aside the first. And you know what? I've heard preaching on this my whole life from, you know, stupid false prophets. But you know what? A broken clock is right twice a day. And just because they preach on it, it shouldn't jade you against what the Bible teaches. And I think that tithing is a great doctrine because it allows the work of the Lord to go at full strength. And there's no, I mean, I went through every argument I could find. Afshin Yaktin's a liar, okay? All these other, mostly the people that believe this are weirdos. The only people that you can find that believe this virtually are some online basement ministry. Some guy with a YouTube camera and a chalkboard. Because obviously the false prophets, they love this doctrine, okay? Obviously the hirelings, they love it, okay? Then all the people that actually believe the Bible believe it. So you have to find some weirdo freak that, you know, disagrees on tithing. And we know what the Bible teaches, the unchangeable tithe. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you for giving us such a great structure to live by and such a great system. And we realize that even though we give tithes to men that die here, that you actually receive them in heaven. I pray that you would just bless everybody in this church financially, that you just give them sound wisdom. They could just put faith in your promises, faith in your commandments, and that they would just receive wholeheartedly everything that you have for them in this life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.